This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. If you have your Bibles with you, which I am assuming you do, if you've been here before, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. And I hope you're not spiritually tired. I know there's a tendency to be physically tired on Sunday evenings, but spiritually, let's hope not, because we're going to do a lot of work. And the good part is that I've got it in order, so you don't have to go back and forth. You can, once you get started, you know that we're going to continue moving forward. So let's go ahead and read in verse 7, and then we'll read to verse 11, had a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Let me stop. Years ago, Pat Robertson had the 700 Club. And in some of his writings, made the statement, we all know that the Bible's not perfect. Okay, so just remember that when you read this, because you just read, the law of the Lord is perfect. Right? And we measure ourselves by God's word, not by man. And when a man says it, makes a statement like that, he can lure you to sleep. He can deceive you. He can make you doubt. And that's not the purpose of God's word. It is perfect. All right. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Father, we thank you for a perfect book and every adjective that was used here, because it is exactly as we read it and as you stated it. It can do things that no other book can do. It can show us beyond any question of our spiritual state. No wonder so many people avoid it. We'd rather not see ourselves as you see us. But we come before you humbly, knowing how you see us and desiring to be drawn closer to thee if we're born again. And if we're not, to be convicted of our sin, our need to be saved, the inability to save ourselves and to trust Christ is our only way and hope of salvation. So speak to our hearts tonight as we look at a number of things that hopefully will be of great help to all of us. And as always, may the Holy Spirit have His way in what we do here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God's word is filled, not saturated, but filled with comparisons of that which is better, more fruitful, profitable to other things. Most of the things that the comparisons are deal with material things, but there are a number that deal with spiritual things. And so I'm going to give you a few, and go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I really would pray that you would allow the Lord to speak to your heart. because we're going to touch on a number of subjects. I'm not going to comment on much of them, because if we did, then we wouldn't have a business meeting tonight. We would just stay here and do this. And actually, that would be a good idea, as far as I'm concerned, but we can't do that. So we start with this one, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And you know the story, dealing with Saul and his intrusion into the Levitical priesthood. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Good one to start with. Obedience versus sacrifice. Obedience always trumps. Don't like that word too much, but you understand. It takes precedence. Obedience. Many people can do a lot of things and still be disobedient. But because you do them, people look and say, "Well, I've got to judge them on the merits of their sincerity." No, you judge them on the merits of their obedience. It's easy to skirt issues. It's easy to play people. It's one of the easiest things in the world. You've probably done it. I've done it. You did it as a child. You wanted something from your parents, and you played them. And a lot of times, you won. But not to your advantage, for sure. All right, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Obedience better than sacrifice. We sing the little children's song. No better way than obedience. Psalm 37. A lot of these are, again, dealing in material issues, but they have a great story with it. Psalm 37, verse 16. "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Why do I include that? Because sometimes we compare ourselves, as the psalmist did in Psalm 73. Look at the wicked. They don't get sick. They have this, they have that. What do I have? I don't have much. What does it say? "A little that a righteous man has is better than all the riches of many wicked." Because they're not content. And you should be. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Look at verse 3. I hope you get to write these down. Some of these you may want to mark. This may be one of them. Psalm 63, verse 3. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Because thy loving kindness is better than life. That's when we were in Isaiah 55 and we remarked on God's ways and God's thoughts being higher than our ways. That's one of those. How can anything be more precious than our life? God's loving kindness can and is. And sometimes we think we're the most important. No. But because it's better than life, our lips, my lips, your lips, all of us who are believers should praise him. Just on that fact alone. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And look at verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." A day in thy courts. Now in the temple there were at least three courts. And a psalmist is saying, and I believe it is, I don't know who it is, "All I need to do is spend one day in your presence in the temple, and it's better than a thousand other days out of there." You see these little stickers. I lost the train of thought on how the slogan goes. There's nothing better than being in God's house, in my estimation. And it's better to be here than it is anywhere else. Now, you may have a problem with that. But if you do, you have not come to the place in your relationship with the Lord that you should. Maybe one day you will. And you'll look back and you'll say, you know, It was there all this time, and I never saw it. And look how much I missed. We think if we miss something of the world, we've missed everything. I've been fortunate. My dad was a military man. We lived in so many places and moved so much that it stuck in me. And then when we got married, we lived in so many places and moved so many times. It just seemed to be the natural thing to do. This is the longest we've ever lived anywhere. And, you know, it's just the nature of what this is. But God's day with the Lord is just better than anything else. Psalm 118. Some of these really don't need any explanation. Psalm 118, the middle verse of the Bible says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You ought to carry that with you everywhere, anywhere, all the time. Right? Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. If you're going to trust in the Lord, your trust in the Lord is better than your confidence or your trust in anything else. And there ought not be that comparison, but yet it's there because we're prone to trust man. And you have to a certain degree, but not in the absolute sense. Many people turn their lives over to people and it doesn't work. Psalm 119. And look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. This book is worth more. This is what the psalmist is saying. This book is worth more to me. The very things that you say to me, Lord, are worth more than thousands of gold and silver. That runs contrary to the secular life altogether. That runs contrary to everything we think about as financial security. But if we understand this, the law of thy mouth is better than putting my confidence in that which will never last. Because God's word will last forever. Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. The fruit of the Spirit is better than gold. He that winneth the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God's fruit, much better than if I have $20 in my pocket or a dollar in my pocket. It's always better, and it's always been better. It always will be better. Proverbs chapter 15. And look at verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Very similar to another verse, expands on it a little bit. What good does this do if you have a lot and nothing but trouble? It's not very helpful. And so the Solomon writes, better is little with the fear of the Lord. One of the things that is sadly lacking in our day is the fear of the Lord. People who profess to be saved, no fear of the Lord. I'm not saying you, but I'm coming across people all the time. There's no fear. Remember the clothing line, remember that? No fear. That's not a good position to take. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Farmers would appreciate this because you know how frustrated you can get with an animal. And dinner of herbs, Doesn't have to be a big feast. Just a plain, simple dinner. Something to keep you sustained through the next day. Much better. Proverbs 16, look at verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Christian people in secular jobs always have a temptation placed before them, not always, but many times, to give in and compromise their righteousness that they have in Christ to achieve greater revenue. And the Lord says, listen, better is little with righteousness. Sometimes you have to step away and say to some of these things, no. You know, I appreciate the offer. I appreciate what you want to do, but I can't do that. Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's better. Doesn't mean you're going to do it, because ultimately it's your choice. But it's better. And look at verse 16. And how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather than to be chosen. Rather to be chosen than silver. How much better is it to have wisdom and understanding than all these other things? Look at our country. Look at our leaders. How much wisdom is there? Zero. How much understanding is there? Double zero. There isn't. There may be some saved people up there, but they have no say. They have no influence to speak of, and people without wisdom and without understanding are running the country and taking it, you know where they're taking it, but wisdom, I mean, how much better is it to get wisdom and understanding? Proverbs chapter 25. Pretty easy, isn't it? I'm just going right through here. Anybody getting lost yet? No. Good. This one I just threw in, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. I don't need to say anything. We all know. It's better you just live in this corner of a housetop than in this big house underneath and being chased by a brawling woman. Okay? No likelihood your wife. Matthew 18, New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. Change direction a little bit. And then I have one more after that. Matthew chapter 18. Our Lord is speaking, and I better give you the background. Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You cause a child to sin, you offend a little one like that, it's better to have a millstone, put a block, put around your neck and thrown into the sea and drown. You know why? Because of what's going to happen to you. And what's going to happen to these predators that are out there. They'll get their day. It will not be pretty. 2 Peter chapter 12. 12, 2. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's go ahead and look at, see if I need to read the other verse. No. All right. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, it's talking about false teachers. False teachers are everywhere, and they're getting increasingly thick around the world, the nation, and so forth. And if you read all these verses, there's quite a lot that it has to say about that. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It would have been better not to have known the truth than to have known the truth and turned from it. Think that through. Because you get into Romans chapter 1, and it talks about they knew God. Now, I don't think we're talking about a salvation. They knew God, and they knew about creation. And what did they do? They turned away from it and began to praise and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And it's been downhill ever since. And it would have been better if they had never heard the truth, never known it, than to have known it and turned away from it. All right, so tonight, in the time that's left, I want to look at a few things a little bit in greater detail. So go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And thanks for being patient. There were 12 of those that we went through. And most of you have not fallen asleep, so that's good. Proverbs 22, and we will look at verse 1. Maybe. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." You can write a cross-reference in here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment." Now, ointment in Scripture was sometimes used as a dowry for the woman in marrying or given. And it many times was passed from generation to generation. It was hardly ever used. It was just something that was so valuable, so precious, that it hardly was ever used. Remember when in the New Testament, the perfume bottle was broken to wash the Lord's feet, and Judas had a fit. I mean, this was worth a lot of money. The Scripture says that a good name is much better than great riches, and a good name is better than this precious, valuable ointment. What are we speaking about? We're speaking about the long-range importance of integrity. A person's character. A believer's character. It's very important that we see that. There was a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. He was a problem soldier. Always doing something, always getting into trouble, always disobeying direct orders. And so finally, they brought him up on charges. And the charges were severe, and they brought him before the commander-in-chief, who just happened to be Alexander the Great. And so he looked at this soldier, and he said, "What's your name?" And the soldier said, "Alexander." And he didn't hesitate. He said, "Look here, soldier. You either change your behavior or you change your name." Now, I don't like the bluntness of that statement, but I like the analogy. There are so many people today that are false professors of Christ. And they need to either change their name or change their behavior. But you know what a false professor will do? Neither. Because he doesn't think he needs to. He didn't believe he entered into salvation needing to change anything. And everything that he or she did before, he could continue doing now because God has no claim to them. Because why? Because they're a false professor. When we read 1 Corinthians 6, what do we find out? Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. We're not our own. Just the exact opposite. Listen, each of us who have been saved have been given a good name. And it should characterize us wherever we go, whatever we do. I say sometimes here, if you're going to do things of a disobedient nature, of a questionable nature, do not tell anybody you go here. Because if we have a reputation, not us, but the church has a reputation to uphold. In the scripture, with relationship to Jesus Christ and His Word. We're not of the, you go out and do whatever you please. That's not how it works. But we're called believers. That's an important name. We're called brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't treat that lightly. There are some people that they'll use those words all the time. I remember one of these big conferences, and it was done to build bigger churches and so forth, and people were coming from all different directions, and in the audience there were believers and non-believers. And during the course of one particular session, the announcer was made, grab everybody's hand next to you and welcome your brother and your sister. How can you welcome somebody that doesn't believe in salvation by grace through faith? That doesn't believe the Word of God? How can you call them brothers or sisters? That's important. This is a good name. Saints, disciples, stewards, sons of God, friend, when we obey Him, when we keep His Word. He calls us friend. Christians, for all of us who follow Him. These are good names. And they're to be chosen far more than anything else of a material nature. Micah talked about Job's wife this morning. Or he didn't talk about Job's wife. He talked about Job in chapter 2. And the statement that he made. Well, what made him say that? Well, turn back here to Job chapter 2. Now, he's lost all his business, all his livestock, all the housing. He's lost all his children. And the only thing he hasn't lost, was his wife. He's got sores everywhere. And his wife says in verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou now retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Give up this business of a good name. Give up this integrity that you have." And then is when we see what he said. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we not receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." He knew he had a good name. He had integrity. He had character. He's not going to give it up. As much as he suffered, as much as he was hurting, as much as he couldn't figure everything out, and then his wife tells him, hang it up. Give it up. You know, curse God to his face and let him kill you. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. His wife's name was Catherine. She told the story of a man who was part of their army, who breathed and shed abroad the love of Christ everywhere he went. He talked to people. He talked to everybody that he could talk to about Christ and him only. He didn't want to talk about anything else. We would look at a person like that today as a fanatic, somebody weird. And that's a shame. They said his face just glowed with the beauty of the Savior. He got old. He got sick. Found out he was dying. And as he was dying, he was put on one of the cots. He had some friends nearby. And one of the friends said that there were some important papers that he had not signed as yet. And he needed to sign just this one. And so he was very weak. And somebody put the pen in his hand. And the paper was slid over to the place where the line was for his signature. And so very feebly he wrote. And then dropped the pen, went into a coma, and died. Just that quick. A little while later, the body had been moved, somebody picked up the paper that fell on the floor and said, "Wait a minute. Look what he wrote. He wrote the name Jesus." The name Jesus. Why was that? Because Jesus was everything to him. I mean, I don't have any other explanation for that. What a name. Think of our names in Christ. Truly a good name. And always to be desired more than any earthly wealth. All right, let me make one other thing with this good name. Our earthly lives should carry the same reputation. We should be known. This is what I meant when I said about the church. We should be known as a people of our word. We should be known as being trustworthy, as being truthful. We should be known that way. That should be our reputation. And people, if they're going to attack us, they're going to have to attack us some other direction because of who we are. As they attacked Daniel for who he was. He had all those qualities. He had a good name. He had integrity. All right. Secondly, in Matthew 27, talking about a good conscience, I believe to be desired rather than cleverness, ability, position. This is not the good conscience we're going to look at, but it starts us off. Verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have betrayed and that I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That conscience wasn't so good. That conscience was pretty evil. When it said he repented himself, it's the term that means he regretted what he did. But he didn't repent and change his mind. He just regretted what he did. He got caught. It's like many people. We deal with 2,500 prisoners, give or take. Three of them in the 15 years that we've been doing this have owned up to what they did and said they deserve everything they get. Three. Many of them angry because they got caught. Or sorry because they got caught. He got caught. But there was no conscience there. There was not a good conscience anyway. And I'm going to have to abbreviate some of these. But in Acts chapter 23. And I'm going to give you some of the passages in which you can look at these on your own. Acts 23, look at verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Could you say that about yourself? He's talking to the Sanhedrin, the council of the 70. That I have lived in all good conscience. In chapter 24 and verse 16, he's standing before Felix. Chapter 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Could you say that? Something comes up in this verse. I exercise myself. There's a spiritual exercise where you train yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit not to do certain things because it violates your conscience. You have to work at this. It doesn't come naturally. And I'll tell you why as we get through here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about the testimony of their conscience. When they were there and when they were away, their conscience was exactly the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then verse 19 and 20, it has to do with false teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, also has to do with a good conscience. And then, very sadly, this one, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2. This know also, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared. Good conscience. It's extremely valuable. And when we summarize this, I'll say something more about that. Psalm chapter 19, which was the basis, the context of what we started with tonight. Psalm chapter 19, the Word of God is to be desired above gold, all that the best gold has to offer. I was talking with somebody here Wednesday night, I think. And talking about what happens if a government comes along and starts taking some of our money and the markets start to crash and things like that, and the advertising is you need to buy gold. And so you buy the gold, and then what are you going to do with it? Some people would tend to want to bury it. All right, well, you consider the buying of gold and burying it during economic distress versus burying portions of God's Word and digging them up in the sections of the study that you are going to do in a country that disallows you to have the Word of God, taking a bicycle in the middle of the night, going far out into a place that nobody knows about, going into a house that only is lit by a kerosene candle, and then studying the chapter, which just happened to be Romans, and reading chapter 1. And everybody in that room studying chapter 1. And when you're done, you put it back in your packaging material, you get on your bike, and you go back and you bury it in another place that you don't forget. Which one do you think carries more weight in eternity? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Speaking about, again, the Word. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired, listen, more to be desired are they than me. Can you put yourself there? Did you hold the Word in greater esteem than yourself? How about your family? How about things? Do you hold the Word of God in greater esteem than anything? Because we ought to. As soon as we get into the mix, it just becomes, we have problems, and we'll continue to have problems. Psalm 138. Look at verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. This is not idolatry. There are people that accuse us of idolatry. We worship the book. Now, this is not idolatry. This is a better way. This is what this is. We should make much of God's word. I don't think we can ever make too much of God's word. And we must complement it by how to use it inwardly and outwardly. It's important. I've sat and I've listened to messages, and they were sound, they were orthodox, they were good insofar as they went, and I'm not the judge of this, but they didn't tell me what to do with it. Do I just store it up? Or are they things that I should do something with? Everything that's here, even the doctrinal, they all have practical value. And God's word is not just us storing up knowledge. You could be a Jewish child and go to your bar mitzvah and you would have the Pentateuch memorized in the old days. But what good did that do with them? They knew it, but it didn't know them. I don't want me to know the word, but it not know me. I don't want you to know the word, but it not know you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I don't need to read that, but you can write it down. There is no other writing that contains the ability and power that God's word does. Nothing. I know that W.A. Criswell, Southern Baptist preacher, First Baptist of Dallas, would go to the church in the early morning, and he would study till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. On Wednesday, of course, or midweek service, it was a little different. Probably no other person in our lifetime, in a generation before us, that put so much study into God's word. But what good did that do if he didn't rightly divide it? And he just had the knowledge and could expound the knowledge. Because he didn't know what separation was in the God's word. He didn't know separation was even in there. That's the only way he could have gone over and had an audience with the Pope and taken people with him. Do you not understand? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. I mean, how clear can it be? I don't take that amount of time to study. I could study much more. We could all study much more. But life has taken a lot of that away from us because of the hurriedness of it all. This is the vehicle for spiritual growth. This word. It washes. It cleanses. Through the blood of Christ, it purifies finer than fine silver. It corrects us where we're wrong and instructs us in doctrine and righteousness. It is more to be desired than fine gold. Now, you may not think fine gold is very, very interesting, but in the New Jerusalem, what is the street made of? Transparent, fine gold. You can see through it. God's word is more important, more to be desired than that. People say, I can't wait to get to heaven to see the street, singular. Although many people say plural. The street of gold, not me. I want to see the living word of God. The incarnate word of God. Because he's the one who died for me and bled for me and was raised again for me. He's the one that I desire more than anyone. We'll see him eye to eye. I understand I can give up the King James. And I can gain fame and I can get acceptability. If I would accept another version. I understand that. And then I can add on the others. I can go to the contemporary Christian music, and believe me, you don't think I couldn't do that? You don't know your heart, but I know mine. It would be wonderful to have this church filled. It would be wonderful to have a building program and to expand and stuff. Would it at that cost? No. But you could do that. And then we can change everything as far as the attire to casual. I mean, who cares? Well, I always thought God cared. I always thought God really wants your best. Well, that's inside. Well, what's on inside reflects itself outside. That's just the way it works. And so, by way of application, I'll quote the verse, but I'm just going to take the beginning of it and then an end. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. All right, I'm going to take the middle out. I have learned to be content. I'm content with King James. I'm content with a pre-tribulational rapture and a pre-millennial, before we go into the millennial and Christ comes down. I'm content with all those things. I don't read material and get upset and think, oh, I never saw that verse before. What am I going to do with it? I am content with doctrine and with prophecy. Because I know this book. And this book at least has some knowledge of me. It knows who I am, and I know what it says. All right, one more, and I'm just going to abbreviate this. In Matthew chapter 6, treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look down here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't fool God. He knows where your heart is. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And he's advocating that your treasure should be in heaven, not here. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So the Lord lays down really a very simple statement or two. The thing that we want to do, because it's the better thing to do, to have treasures in heaven than treasures on earth. And in chapter 12, and I'll just read this verse, chapter 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. God doesn't paint that neutral fence line and say, yeah, you came to church, you're for me. And you get on the fence and you become neutral when you leave here. But as soon as you leave here, you get on the other side, now you're against me. And you keep straddling the fence. And he says, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either sending treasures up to heaven or you're accumulating treasures here on the earth. The rich fool. It was all about him. All about him. I've got this, I've got this, I'll build bigger this. All for me, all for me, all for me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In real estate, if you ever have read real estate pages, real estate ads, many of the ads will have somewhere in the advertisement for the house or whatever they're advertising, location, location, location. In other words, the house is in the perfect location for them to sell it and you to buy it. It's a great location. It's so important. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and the foundation, of course, is in verse 11, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In serving the Lord, it's not location, location, location. It's motive. 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 Why you do what you do. And if you're doing it for the right reasons, gold, silver, precious stones, treasures in heaven. They're not treasures here. And many times they're spiritual. And if not, wood, hay, stubble. And what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? Gets burned up. Make your motive right. Treasures in heaven are always better than treasures in earth. Linda's been receiving material from a distant type relative who passed away. And they've been sending materials, and the materials that they've sent were the contents of a house that after the man's wife died, he never got rid of anything. And I don't remember how many years since she's died, 30 years or more. And all of these things, many of them rotted, rusted. Of course they are. And many of the things, you know, second law of thermodynamics is taking effect on everything, even us. If we were made of metal, do you imagine what we'd look like? We're all rusted, pitted. Praise the Lord that, you know, we have skin and bones, not metal. I worry about the metal that's in my knees, that it's going to rust, even though they say it'll never rust. Do you believe what man says? Metal rusts. Where's our treasure? Why are you here? Let me put it this way. Because I think it's important. Before the Lord, why are you here? I have to be. Well, it's the right thing to do. I want to be here. Motive. Motive. Many people in a lot of places doing a lot of things. Not because they want to, not because they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they feel that they have to. Do you know, and I mean this from my heart, I do not come here because I have to. I do not do this because I have to. I don't. I want to. I really want to do this. I want to be of help. I don't feel like I am many times. We get to the business meeting, that'll come up even more. But I want to do this. I want to see other people do far more than anything I could ever imagine anybody doing. But you'll not do that if you're clenching your teeth and you're holding on like this. It's not going to happen. And look how much maybe you don't see it now. Look how much you're going to miss. Because everything that you're doing, wood, hay, and stubble, burned up. Choose the better way, because there is a better way concerning salvation apart from all the religions of the world that say that you have to work your way to heaven instead of trusting Christ as Savior. There is a better way concerning a good name, your character and your integrity, a good conscience in harmony with the Word of God is so important. Listen, conscience tells you to do right. But apart from God's word, you really don't know what right is. If you were raised soundly, but in an unsaved house, you may want to do right, but you still don't know what right is. The word of God tells you what right is. That's the barometer of your conscience. God's word. God's word over everything. Whoops. And our treasures in heaven. Listen, we're given choices and we're given warnings. Choose the better way. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee tonight, thankful for Your Word, thankful for the patience of everybody that's here tonight, thankful for whatever got into our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know where my abilities lie. They don't lie in being able to change anybody. But I know Your Word does. And I know that if people will yield to the Holy Spirit, those changes can occur. Not just one time, but often. I pray all of us would measure ourselves by this book and realize there are better things that out there, and they're regulated. They're specified here in God's Word. He didn't save us and leave us to ourselves. He wants the very best. You want the very best for us, Father. I pray that we would choose wisely and with understanding, because we know that's the better way. I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and in our invitation. You would have Your way. And Father, we're just thankful that You care so much about us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.